scripture reading this morning be Luke chapter 10, commence reading at verse 17 to 20. And the scripture says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devil are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Beheld, I give unto you power to tread on serpent and scorpion and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Withstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirit are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name are written in heaven. May the Lord have a blessing to the hearing and reading of his holy word."
Thank you, John, as we have impressed from time to time the importance of context. The context of this passage equally is important. We find that Jesus has sent out the 70. And in sending out the 70, he has given them authority. Authority to preach God's word and authority to establish that what they preach is indeed from the God of heaven. We notice beginning in this context, he tells them at verse 3 as he sends them forth, "Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, nor wallet, nor shoes, to salute no man, salute no man on the way. And into whatsoever house ye shall enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall turn to you again. And in that same hour remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and in whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein. And they said unto him, The kingdom of God, or and say unto him, unto them rather, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But unto whatsoever city ye shall enter, and they receive you not, go out into the streets thereof, and say, Even the dust from your city that cleaveth to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh. And I say unto you, it shall be no more tolerable, or it shall be more tolerable, rather, in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt be brought down into Hades. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that rejecteth you rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me." These 70 then return, and they're pleased that they're able to do these powerful things, that they're able to preach that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But they also reject the idea that there would be some who would not be receptive, and these would suffer punishment. As we look at these verses, as impressed as the disciples were with the things that the Lord had given unto them, the Lord emphasizes to them that they rejoice not in these things, but that they rejoice that their names are written in heaven. Does it make any difference to you where your name is written? Sometimes preachers get on a list of names not to invite for meetings. I'm on such a list. It's a list, frankly, that I prefer to be on, because those who don't want me are those who do not believe and stand for the truth. That's okay by me. There are those whose names are on list, however, that they do not want to be on. Perhaps you're on somebody's hit list. You don't want to be on that list, do you? It's a bad list to be on. But it's important that you be on certain lists. In this list, he said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus told them that if you're not listed there, then friend, you have a problem. As we turn in our Bibles, we notice in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the writer speaks of a list. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. Your Bible reads, But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and are come, or rather, and unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable host of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I want to ask you, where were their names enrolled? Here were some whose names were on a list. Their names were enrolled in heaven. They had not come to a physical mountain that should be moved, but they had come to Mount Zion. They had come to a place that could not be moved. Verse 28, wherefore receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, he says unto them, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to our God with reverence and awe. Beloved, as we read these passages, does it have any bearing upon what we are a part of? And can we be a part of something that others are a part of? We find that when the apostles preached to those in Luke the 10th chapter, they preached the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. These cities were heathen cities. They did not believe the truth. They rejected the word of the apostles. They rejected the word of the 70. And Jesus said unto them, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that rejecteth you, rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth me, rejecteth him that sent me. Beloved, is that not so? In Tyre, in Sidon, was it not so? Even in Capernaum, was it not so? Even among those of whom these 70 preached. And friend, if your name is not enrolled in heaven, then you got a problem. You got a big problem. And the writer identifies the nature of the problem. Yes, there is an enrollment that's kept in heaven. It's referred to as the church of the firstborn, those whose names are written in heaven. And consequently, we have occasion to rejoice. In the Philippian letter, in the 4th chapter, as Paul writes beginning at verse 3, Philippians chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 3, the apostle writes, yea, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now you read of a host of folks in the New Testament whose names are not mentioned very often. You read of Ananias, for example, and we think of Ananias as the man who preached God's word unto Saul of Tarsus. And we're impressed with the favor that we see about this man, Ananias. But bless your heart, you take your Bible and find this man elsewhere in the Scripture. Well, you'll not find it. But I suggest to you that this man's name was written on the book. His name was written in heaven. The Lord spoke to Ananias and told him to go and to preach to this man named Saul. We read about Saul, but friend, where would Saul be if it were not the preaching or not for the preaching of Ananias? You can turn to Romans, the 15th chapter, the 16th chapter, toward the end of that chapter, and you'll see a host of men's names that you don't find written elsewhere in Scripture. But I want to suggest to you that these names are preserved in the book of God for all time so that we might know something about them. Friend, if your name is not enrolled in heaven, does it make any difference where else it might be enrolled? Now, the Lord said, blessed are ye whose names are enrolled in heaven. Again, in the Philippian letter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 20. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 20. The writer said, for our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself. These who had their names enrolled in heaven, friend, that's where their citizenship was. A citizenship means that you belong somewhere. These that Paul mentions in this context, their names are written in heaven. Now, how is one's name written there? How is one's name written in heaven? Well, if you'll turn in your Bible, you'll read about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is described in many respects as a very righteous man. But we need to see that there was something necessary in this man's life. There was something that was yet lacking. In Acts, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 1, it says, now there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision openly, as it were about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in unto him and saying to him, Cornelius. And he fastening his eyes upon him and being affrighted said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are gone up for a memorial before God. You'll notice beginning at verse 5, he was instructed to send down to Joppa and fetch back Peter, who would then tell him some very important things. In Acts the 11th chapter and in verse 14, the important things are described as words necessary that he might be saved. Words whereby thou might be saved. I want to call your attention to Acts 10 verse 22. These who are sent by Cornelius. They said that Cornelius is a centurion, a righteous man, and one that feareth God, and well reported up by all the nation of the Jews, that he was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words from thee. What was the nature of the words? Words whereby he might be saved. Now I want to call your attention in particular to the fact that Cornelius was a righteous man. To be righteous means to be right with God. That is, to keep the commandments of God. But yet we find that as the gospel had not yet been preached to any Gentile on earth, Cornelius is the first among the Gentiles to receive the gospel of Christ. It was by divine revelation that the gospel would be preached to the Jew first, and then to the Greeks. We read of Cornelius as being the first among the Greeks. How do we know that's so? Well, in Acts the 11th chapter, we see certain words stated in the 11th chapter that indicate very vividly that that's so. In verse 15, the writer says, And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, even as on us in the beginning. Peter makes a distinction between us and them. He makes a reference to us in the beginning, as opposed to the now in which Cornelius hears the gospel of Christ. But now what if Cornelius had not sent? What if he had not sent to Joppa to fetch back Peter? And you don't have any problem at all with saying that Cornelius was lost, do you? Cornelius needed to hear the message of the gospel. Though he is described as a righteous man under the law under which he lived. But now, beloved, the gospel is to be preached to every creature under heaven, and that includes Cornelius. He needs to hear it. Because it is a message of salvation. Now, as righteous as we read about Cornelius being, Cornelius would not have his name written in heaven simply because he was a good moral man. Being a good moral man won't write your name in heaven. That's not sufficient. One must become obedient to the gospel of Christ. Why? Because sin must be forgiven. We talked about this briefly in our Bible class. And as we noted in the Roman letter in the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 23, the writer says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, to whom God sent forth, to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just, and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. The word justification is an interesting word. It simply means to be freed from guilt, to be set free. But the word just, these two words are legal terms. But to be just demands that penalty be paid. No, God did not choose just to sweep your sins under the carpet, as we mentioned in our study in the Bible class. Sin must be forgiven. And in order for sin to be forgiven, then adequate sacrifice must be made. No, man is not saved simply because he is a good man. The sacrifice of the Son of God was necessary in order that he might be saved. But simply being a good man will not accomplish his salvation. But friend, if one is to have his name enrolled in heaven, he must be born again. In John the 3rd chapter, as Jesus speaks with Nicodemus, beginning at verse 3. John the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 3. The text says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, beloved, can a man's name be enrolled in heaven who has not entered into the kingdom of God? Well, no. If his name is to be enrolled in heaven, he must enter into the kingdom. To enter into the kingdom, Jesus said it was necessary for him to be born again. Now, to be born again involved two elements. To be born, he said, of what? Of the water and the Spirit. Now, somebody says, well, you know, man is born of water when he comes forth from his mother's womb and comes into the world. No, that's not so. And how do we know that's not so? Well, it's not so because it would constitute yet another birth, a physical birth. Jesus said that this old man could be born. He could be born anew. No, not by entering into his mother's womb and be born again, but by experiencing what he describes as a new birth, being born of water and the Spirit. Now, when is it that one is born or brought forth of water? You see, we're not talking about two births. We're talking about one birth that involves two elements, the water and the Spirit. Turn in your Bible to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. And if you would please read beginning in verse 18, where James tells us that we are brought forth by the Word. The Word plays a part in it, doesn't it? But if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 23, your Bible tells us that we are begotten through the Word. We are brought forth, we are born, we are begotten through the Word of God. But beloved, how is it that water fits into the plan of God? As you'll read in your Bible in the Ephesian letter, the 5th chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. It says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the Word. Now, when is the church washed? You say, well, when somebody takes all of us down to the creek and baptizes us collectively. No, that won't work. Folks aren't baptized collectively, are you? You don't take churches and baptize churches. But folks are washed just as Saul of Tarsus was, when he was taught by the preacher Ananias, who told him, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You see, the church is washed to the extent that each individual member of the church is washed. Washed in water. The washing of water by the Word. Ephesians chapter 5. Yes, morality alone will not put one's name into the book of God. One must be forgiven. One must be born again. One must be baptized into Christ. The Galatian letter, the 3rd chapter, he says, For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Beloved, what does that suggest to us? As many of you as were not baptized into Christ didn't put him on. And if you didn't put him on, then you cannot be an heir of Abraham according to the promise that God had made. Can't happen. Name not enrolled in heaven. Now think carefully. No, our name is not written there by morality alone. We must become a follower. Jesus said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me, In that day. What day is it, beloved? That's the day of judgment, isn't it? When we stand before him to give an account of our lives, many will say unto him in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Some who thought that the things that they were doing were right, acceptable, but no, they were not. Why? Because their name was not enrolled in heaven. Even though perhaps they thought that it was. They had to become a follower of Christ in order for their name to be there. Beloved, one's name is not enrolled in heaven by subjecting oneself to the doctrines and the commandments of men. In Matthew the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1, Matthew the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1, there came unto Jesus from Jerusalem Pharisees and scribes, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God said, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God, he shall not honor his father. And ye have made void the word of God because of your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. And he called unto the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Bless your heart, sometimes we hear and we don't get it. We read passages such as this as talk about the following the traditions of men. And we hear that, but we don't get it. We don't see any application of it. When we subject ourselves to the creed books of men, or when we subject ourselves to the thoughts of men, the prejudices of men, do we not follow the traditions and doctrines of men just as surely as they did? We think that our name will be enrolled in heaven because of it. What self-righteous hypocrites we become. Now, beloved, that's exactly what Jesus said to them. And you'll notice in the context, the disciples came to them and they said, you know, they were offended by your sayings. But what did Jesus say to them? Hear and understand. You see, it didn't make any difference if some were offended by it or not. That was the truth. And it needed to be taught. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Reading beginning at verse 13. Jesus said, evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Often in studies that I have with folks, the question is raised regarding denominational teaching. Well, where do they get this? Or why do they argue this? How do they answer this? You ever heard folks say that? Well, I know you have. Some of you have said that. I can't explain the inconsistencies of denominational teaching, but one thing I can do is I can show you often where they get it. And friend, bless your heart, it's not out of the Scriptures. Often it's obtained from the thinking of men, and it's written in the various creed books that men have written. Now you know that's so. And you place your trust and confidence there, your name will not be written in heaven because you've subjected yourselves to the doctrines and the commandments of men. Now, sometimes we think we can do these things, and long as our conscience don't smite us, then that's all right. No, sir, that won't write your name in heaven. As those Pharisees in Matthew the 15th chapter thought that their tradition would write their names in heaven and they could speak unbecomingly of Jesus and His disciples. Now, my friend, that won't get it. They were in good conscience when they did. They thought they were right. But Jesus called them hypocrites time and time and time again. Now turn in your Bible, if you will, to Acts the 23rd chapter, where we read about Saul of Tarsus. After he has become a Christian, there are some things related of Saul of Tarsus. You'll notice in Acts chapter 21, he is arrested. You'll notice in Acts chapter 22, he makes his defense before the people in the city of Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 23, he begins to make his defense before the Jewish council, the court, the highest court that the Jews had. And in chapter 23, beginning at verse 1, Paul, looking steadfastly on the council, said, brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. What's Paul saying? For the things I did, I thought they were right. I thought they were right. I thought I was submitting to the commandments of God when I did these things. As his argument advances up the court system or judicial system, he stands before King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 9, he said, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. What did Paul do? Why, it's described vividly in these verses. Why did he do it? Why, he thought it was right. That's what he had been taught. Now, my friend, his prejudices existed over into his practice, didn't they? He thought that Christians were wrong, that they were serving a false Christ. so he would punish them to force them to turn to the practices of Judaism. Now, he did it in good conscience. You ever do something thinking you're right, but you're wrong? How many of you have ever thought you were on the right road that would lead you to the destination you wanted to go to, only to find out that it didn't lead there at all? On the wrong road. Well, the wisdom writer said in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof is death. It looks right. It looks like the thing that I ought to do. It sounds like the thing that I ought to say, but it leads to death. You know, my mother used to have an expression. She had lots of expressions, it seemed. And my dad added to that some expressions of his own that have become a part of me, as you well know. The expression was, it's better to keep your mouth shut and let folks think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. There is a way that seems right. We think that this is good. But then when we begin to practice it, what do we prove ourselves to be? Nothing more than a fool. Now, beloved, that's what Paul said, even about himself. I lived in all good conscience. I thought it was right. But was he right? Just as wrong as he could be. Now, friend, one's name is not written in heaven just because he thinks it's there. Those self-righteous Pharisees in Matthew the 15th chapter thought that their name was written there. But Jesus called them hypocrites. There are those who think that their name is written in heaven. In fact, in Acts the 19th chapter, there were some who had received the baptism of John. They had heard things that they ought to be hearing. John preached the truth, except for one thing that John didn't know, and that obviously these didn't know. John raised the question when he sent word to Jesus, "Art thou the Christ, or look we for another?" That expresses uncertainty on the part of John the Baptist. Jesus expressed to those servants to go back and tell him what you've seen. Go back and tell him what you've heard. Shortly thereafter, John was executed. His head was cut off. But if you'll notice in Acts the 19th chapter, we read of some who claimed to be disciples of John. And it says, beginning at verse 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And he said unto them, Did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? And they said unto him, Nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, Into what then were ye baptized? And they said unto him, John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Question, did these think that their names were written in heaven? They had received the baptism of John. They thought they were right. They thought they had accepted everything that John had to say. But even John eventually pointed to the coming of the Christ. Now I want to ask you, did they think their names were written in heaven because they received the baptism of John? But it wasn't. Paul taught them the truth and baptized them into Christ. Because you see, the baptism of John was not valid to put them into Christ. It didn't put them into the body of Christ. Apollos likewise didn't know these things. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and proclaimed unto him what it means to be in Christ. And you'll read that in the previous verses in chapter 18. But you'll notice in John the 14th chapter in verse 15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. And you keep his commandments, and where will your name be written?" Your name will be written in heaven, won't it? By keeping his commandments. Well, there are all kinds of folks who think that their name is written in heaven. Many think that their name is written in heaven because, you see, they've become a believer. Being a believer is essential. Why, certainly it is. Hebrews the 11th chapter and in verse 6 tells us the importance of faith. Without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. No one's ever denied the importance of faith. When we make these arguments with our denominational friends, that's not the question. The question is whether or not man has his name written in heaven by faith alone. Now that's the question. And we asked the question a few moments ago, where do folks get this? I have a creed book in my office that says that the doctrine of faith only is most wholesome and full of comfort. Nothing could be further from the truth, and nothing could be more disquieting than that. The Bible does not teach that. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, certainly Jesus said, for except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Certainly we advocate that. But faith only won't cut the mustard, will it? Turn in your Bible to John the 12th chapter, where we read of some who thought, obviously, that they had their names written in heaven. In John chapter 12, reading beginning at verse 42, it says, nevertheless, even of the rulers many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. What's wrong with that? Here were some who believed on Him. You ever discuss that with your denominational friends and neighbors to only hear the statement made? Well, they didn't really believe on Him. Go heavy on that really. But the text says they did. And you can just take that up with the Apostle John who wrote it. The text tells us they did. But because of the rulers of the synagogue, they would not confess it. Why not? They feared being cast out of the synagogue. Why? They loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. Here were some who were believers who were not saved. James tells us that even the demons believe and also shudder. But the demons are not saved. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 through verse 24. In fact, if you'll turn to verse 24 of that context, you'll notice that James tells us the kind of faith that does save. In verse 24 he says, ye see that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now you lay that alongside the words of the creed book. But the doctrine of faith only is most wholesome and full of comfort. James says a man is justified not by faith only. Well, now you can just contrast that and come to your own conclusion. There are those who believe that their name is written in heaven because they were baptized when they were a baby. Oh yeah, baptized because they were a baby. No, the doctrine is they were baptized because sin is inherited. And therefore, because they believe that sin is inherited, even a little baby inherits sin. Well, no, the Bible doesn't teach that either. You'll notice in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Father does not bear the iniquity of the Son. The Son does not bear the iniquity of the Father. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew the 28th chapter. These passages are very pertinent to our study. Jesus told the apostles, go make disciples, or go teach. The American Standard Translation renders it. Go teach who? Well, go teach all nations. Go teach who? All nations. Now that means some are undeserving of the gospel, doesn't it? Doesn't that what that mean? Isn't it? Some are undeserving of the gospel. Go teach all nations, Jesus said. Now wait a minute. You see, that was the attitude that some of the Jews had, even some who became Christians. You want to see that illustrated? It was the Apostle Peter, wasn't it, who quoted the words of Joel in Joel chapter 2. You'll see them recorded by the Apostle Peter in chapter 2, verse 21 of the book of Acts. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe that's so? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who said that? Peter did. And when you come on down the pike just a little bit further, who was it that spoke to the household of Cornelius? Well, that would be Peter, wouldn't it? What did he say to the household of Cornelius? Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to Him. Who said that? Peter did. That was be the Apostle Peter, wasn't it? And if you'll turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter. Acts the 15th chapter. Begin reading, if you would, please. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 7. You'll notice that the occasion exists in the city of Antioch, particularly in the church there. There were certain Jewish teachers who evidently had become Christians, or at least they thought they were, who had come down to the church in Antioch and were binding the practice of circumcision in order to be saved. You'll see that identified in the first few verses of this very text. In fact, the first verse of this very text. You'll see the problem that it generated. But in verse 7 it says, "And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Who should hear it? The Gentiles should hear it. And they would believe. It says, "And God, who knoweth the heart, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us. And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." Now, what's the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles as far as teaching God's Word is concerned? No difference. No distinctions. Who said that? Well, that would be Peter who said that. Peter said that. Now, friend, we see Peter standing, don't we? We see him standing in Acts 2. We see him standing in Acts 10. We see him standing to the defense of what took place in Acts 10, in Acts chapter 11, verse 12. And then here in Acts chapter 15, we see him standing again. But beloved, what did Peter do? Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. We know who Cephas is, don't we? Well, that would be Peter. And notice what he did. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face, because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation." What's the word dissimulation mean? And how is it translated in the New American Standard Translation? Isn't it translated with the word hypocrite? Hypocrisies? You mean Peter had been a hypocrite? Well, sure he had. He had been a hypocrite. I want to suggest to you that here are some who believe that their names are enrolled in heaven based on a false premise. Now, Peter had begun with a false premise. The premise was that the gospel was only for the Jews, and it was not. It was for the Jews and the Gentiles. How do we know that? Go make disciples of all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 12, we begin to see the gospel venturing out among the Samaritans and then unto all the world, just like Jesus had said. Now, friend, when you begin to put restrictions upon that, you're making the same mistake that some of these folks make. Sprinkling or pouring. Some think their name is written in heaven, because they think they've received something they've called a baptism. But yet we find that the Bible describes baptism as a burial. The word itself literally means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. Now friend, if you've not been dipped or plunged, immersed for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Christ as a penitent believer who has confessed your faith, then your name has not yet been written in heaven. And you need to give some serious thought to that. Because where your name is written is important to you. How is one's name written there? Not by being in a man-made church. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What does that suggest to you about those He didn't build? Well, they're not His, are they? They're not His. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We learn that there is one body. But in Ephesians chapter 1, we learn what the body is. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, beginning at verse 21, "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." What is the church, beloved? The church is His body. It is the body of Christ. How many does He have? Ephesians 4, as we've noted, He has only one. Who is it that composes His church? Those who have been baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2, we learn that 3,000 had obeyed the gospel, and the Lord added them to His church. That is, to those who belong to Him. The general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who is it has their names written there? Those who have obeyed Him. Those who have become a part of His church. Now, friend, there are those who practice things that are just simply not right. And they think that these practices are going to put them into the kingdom of God, thus writing their names enrolling their names in heaven. Turn, if you will, to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms chapter 127. In Psalms 127, in verse 1, the text says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Now, you've read that somewhere before, haven't you? Oh, yes, you read that in Matthew chapter 15. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." My point is that through improper practice, it does not enroll your name in heaven. Well, what do some do? They think that they can pray through Mary and they will have their names enrolled in heaven. Some simply think that they can have some kind of an experience and pray through and their names will be enrolled in heaven. Now, some of you who are younger probably never heard of that, have you? Praying through. That's not a new doctrine. It's been around the block time and time again. As the fellow said, that ain't no new rodeo. That's been there before. Pray through. Well, what does that mean? That means that you have some kind of an emotional experience. That means that you come before an assembly of people and you express that kind of emotional experience and you bow yourself down and folks pray and you pray and you pray and you pray till you have some kind of an experience. And you know then you're saved. That's praying through, isn't it? That's praying through according to denominational teaching. But I want you to take your Bible and find one instance of that in the Bible. Just one. Where somebody prayed and prayed and prayed till he prayed through to obtain salvation. Why, you won't find that. I talked with a fellow one time, tried my best to study with him and teach him the truth of God's Word. And he said he didn't know why I was trying to teach him. He was already saved. I said, "How do you know you're already saved?" He said, "Well, I was on my way home one night," and he said, "I had the reins of the mule in my hands," and he said, "I had some kind of an experience," and he said, "I dropped the reins, don't know how in the world I got home. Don't know what happened." He said, "Somebody had to take me out of the wagon and put me in the house." Now, there are a lot of explanations for that, beloved. It have nothing in the world to do with the Lord. But he believed on that occasion the Lord had saved him. He had that experience. Now, beloved, that's not expressing what the Bible expresses. You'll not find an illustration of that, no, not once, in all of the book of God. And then there are those who think because they come to worship on certain days, they observe the Lord's Supper monthly, quarterly, or they come to worship on certain special days that man has designed, that enrolls their name in heaven. Not so, beloved. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible tells us there's something that we must do. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, your Bible says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Your Bible indicates that there is something to do. When Saul of Tarsus asked the Lord, "What must I do?" He didn't tell him, "Go on your way and do nothing because you're already saved. You were saved when you saw me on the road to Damascus." No, that's not what the Lord said. Those Jews in Acts chapter 2 raised the question, "What must we do?" And bless your heart, Peter told them what to do. "We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." How we know that? Why, you can read it in verse 36. He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." Now when they heard that, they asked the question, "What must we do now?" You see that, don't you? He had told them something to do, and now their question, "What shall we do?" Well, they weren't done. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Why so? The Lord had said, "If you don't do that, you'll perish." We must be willing to confess our faith. Paul said that we confess with the mouth unto salvation. We must be baptized into Christ, and I want to underscore scriptural baptism. What makes it scriptural? Well, you do it according to the Scripture. There are those that I've baptized who've told me they've been baptized before, in fact, many times. Well, we know that was not scriptural baptism, don't we? To be baptized into a denomination, to have water sprinkled upon you or to be poured upon you, that's not scriptural baptism. Someone who is not taught to be baptized as a baby, that's not scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism is to baptize someone who's been taught. Someone who has believed that Jesus is the Christ based upon examining the evidence. someone who is willing to repent, to turn from their sin, to confess their faith, to understand the nature of the commitment to faithful service. Be thou faithful unto God, John wrote. Now that means faithful unto death, he said. There's all kinds of fussing about whether it means faithful till you die of an old age or faithful till you're killed. I would suggest the context might order that one is to be faithful until he dies a martyr's death. But I want to suggest to you that faithful service may very well mean to you dying of a ripe old age. But the point is not how you die. It is being faithful. Be faithful. Now, friend, you want to have your name written in heaven, then you be faithful. Now, we must obey the Lord for our names to be written in heaven. Somebody said, well, that's not easy. No, it's not. No one ever claimed that it was. But it's better than the alternative, isn't it? There's another list, and you don't want your name on that list, do you? You want your name to be written in heaven. No, not on the other list, but on this list. Now, in our next study, we want to talk about something else. How your name can be blotted out. You see, once your name has been enrolled upon this list, that's no guarantee that it'll stay there. And sometimes through our practice, our name is blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, you don't want that, do you? Because I want to suggest to you, my friends, that your name will be on one list or it'll be on the other list. There is not a third list. Maybe you're thinking about your soul and what you need to do about it this morning. Maybe you come to understand that there's sin that needs to be repented of. There's the need for you to be saved because your soul is in jeopardy. And we would not just pretend to be your friend by trying to make you feel comfortable in that circumstance. If someone was drowning in the lake, you wouldn't be just real fancy about how you threw the life ring to them, would you? You would see the urgency. It's urgent that you obey the gospel before it is everlastingly too late. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from your sin. Boldly confess your faith that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Can you do that this morning? Sure you can. You can leave this place a Christian. One has recently done so. Brother Dale Bowes obeyed the gospel during our gospel meeting. You could do that this morning as well. Become a child of God and leave this building free from the guilt of your sin. Now perhaps you've done that and you've not lived faithfully. I want to ask you, my friends, what is more important to you than having your name enrolled in heaven and continuing to be upon that list that God has in heaven? If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, make it known by coming to the front right now while together we stand and sing this song.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and